sons of Eli were sons of Belial, which we mentioned that meant worthless. These were worthless boys. They knew not the Lord. Now, they were working in the church. I'm going to read that. They were working in the church, but they knew not the Lord. It meant that they didn't have their own experience with God. Since their father was a priest, amen, the way that things were working in that time, the boys would grow up and also be priests. That's just the way it was. But these young men did not have an experience with God. And by not having an experience with God, even though they're working in the church, they created a lot of problems in the church because they did not have an experience with God. So let's go on and read. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with the flesh of the three teeth in his hand. And he struck it struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh had brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he would not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if the man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul did desire, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Now, what the prophet brought out to us is that in the days of Eli, his sons, they had the same problem that day that we have today. They were more concerned about the offering than they were about the true service of the Lord. And that is nothing but the truth. I never saw that way in Scripture before, but I just remember being a little boy going to church, and we had more offerings in that church than I mean, it was just, you know, you felt bad. You know, I mean, you start feeling bad after a while that you really don't have any more money to give, right? You know, we had a missionary offering. Then we had another offering. Then, I mean, you had to save money for each offering, right? And I mean, and then, you know, at the end of the guest preacher, as a guest preacher offering. So just so many offerings. And what we're going to see here in the scripture, that people begin to abhor the offering. They just really didn't want to participate in it. Well, if that's not the same feeling that people have today, I don't know what it is, right? Because it's the same. It happens all over again. The offering is more important than anything else. Actually, some churches, as long as you send your money, they're not worried about anything else. They're not even asking how you're doing. They're not coming to visit. As long as you're sending the money, that's all that they're worried about. See, it's a shame that churches got to that. We ought to be more concerned about souls than we are about the offering. Amen. Before we, let's see, I'm at verse 16 there, is that right? Yeah, verse 16. Let me just, let's pick up a quick scripture over in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Is that right? Might be, hold on, Leviticus chapter 3. Eli's sons were not just bringing shame to their father, they were bringing shame to God, because there was a way God had established things to be done, and these boys were not doing it that way. So, you know, they just stopped following the word of God. Here in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1 says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice, a peace offering, it be offered to the Lord, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now, first thing is when a person was bringing a peace offering to God, whether it was male or female, they had to offer their best. It couldn't have any blemish in it. Even when you tie this back to Christ, when, you know, Christ was offered on the cross, before he was offered, Pilate said, I find no fault in him, which meant it was no blemish in Christ. There was nothing wrong with him. He was a perfect type to these offerings that we're looking at here in Leviticus. But here, you know, first of all, it was supposed to be no blemish. Now, if it wasn't supposed to be a blemish, but the priests have already gone before they can even Let's go on to see. It says, verse 2 says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar around about. You know, the a process here that they were supposed to go through. And as that worshiper would come and identify himself with his sacrifice, and as he had his hand, you know, on that offering, and the priest would cut it, and the blood come out on the worshiper, it showed that they were identified with their offering. See, but here they don't even get that chance. These priests have completely profaned the offering of the Lord. You know, a guy could be very sincere and coming to approach the temple that day, and as he's going to go through the process, somebody says, no, we want it this way, we want it that way. But no, God said do it this way. You can imagine what he's going through. But here the Eli's son say, well, look, if you don't do it the way that we told you to do it, we're going to take it from you anyway, by force. They had no choice. See? And this is why the people would abhor the offering. And I think there's many people nowadays in church that oftentimes don't have a choice. They're forced. I've seen it just recently. I mean, they were going to keep the offering going over $15. $15. No, we ain't going nowhere. You looking at me, I'm looking at you. And $15, I know you got it. If somebody got it, we ain't going to go no further in this service. Somebody give me $15 right now. I know it's in here. My God, over $15? Why don't the pastor just take it and get a $15, you know? Don't hold the people hostage over $15, right? And I mean, and it's just, I just can't see it. I can't see it. And I know some people probably say, well, that's why they're progressing more, because if you got to do it that way, I just won't do it. And I know Brother Branham even disliked that. When people would do offerings that way, it just really got underneath the spirit. Many people would not work in his campaigns because he would not allow them to do offering that way. We need this much money tonight. You know, no. Don't do that. You just put the offering basket out, and whatever come in, that's fine, right? And just let God take care of the rest of it. There was a time where Brother Branham, they put the offering basket out. They didn't have enough to meet their needs. And they're like, Lord, we don't know what we're going to do. God sent somebody after the service was over. Sent the sister by to say, I just want to write a check. I just felt to write a check. I think she gave them $10,000, exactly what they needed to take care of their expenses for that meeting. One person, $10,000. So, I mean, you know, God know. God know how to do things. Just, we got to trust him. Let's go on here. Verse 3 says, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire, and is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now let's go on back over here to 1 Samuel chapter 2. God had given them very specific instructions as to what they were supposed to do, but they did it wrong. Start at verse 15, because we just talked about how they were supposed to take that fat and burn it up. It was an offering unto the Lord. But look at what Eli's sons are doing. Verse 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, to the man that sacrificed, give flesh. The priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as they would thy soul desire, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So they were more concerned about the offering than they were about honoring God's word. Okay, same thing it is today. People are more concerned about the offering than it is to honor God's word. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering. And abhorred means despise. You know, don't want to give anymore. People don't want to give anymore, right? I mean, or, and that's why you get all, everybody criticizing ministers. Oh, they're just about money. That's all they want is money. And if you look on, you look at some of these churches, you can see why people feel that way, right? They just want money. Every time you sit down, I mean, you go, you walk up in the person, I felt, I just want to give my best offering. They give it, well, that ain't enough. We need more. I mean, and people just don't want to go to church with any money in their pocket. None. And then they tell you, well, you don't have to, you got a debit card? You got a credit card? We got, I'm talking about the smallest of churches. 12 members, and there's a debit card machine inside that church. Help us, Lord. People despise the offering. And I'm telling you, it's the truth. We see Bible days being repeated again. The men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed to this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and a child, Samuel, grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I mean, this was these guys were really, it's not just the offering, now they're messing with the sisters in the church, okay? And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Now what we see, Eli is really somewhat trying to correct him, right? He talks to him, but the position that Eli had, he should have been a little bit more forceful, right? You know, if I could just kind of put it this way, you know, sometimes we see our kids doing wrong. If you see a child in a situation, I use the example, they are in a raft going down a stream that's about to be a waterfall. And you can see it. But you stand on the side saying, Johnny, you better get out the boat. Johnny, well, I tried to tell him. If you really love that child, you, Johnny, get out the boat, boy. I mean, you'd be screaming like I don't know what to try to get that boy's attention to get him out the boat. And the same thing it is when you're correcting a child. When you know that they're doing wrong, you're going to do everything you can to give them correction. If it's like, okay, don't worry, when we get home. Now, I mean, that used to mean something in my day, right? Well, I mean, because, you know, nowadays you got to be careful. Cameras everywhere. People pulling out their phone, you know. YouTubing it. That's what I'm like. It's not going to be no YouTube hit. But I tell you what, when we get home, you know. And not no, well, ain't nothing going to happen when we get home. That's what the child thinks. Now, when they get home, you ought to follow up on what you promised. Right. If you don't follow up, they'll run over you.
That's right.
Right. But I mean, the scriptures say, spare the rod, spoil the child. Oh, my goodness. Well, time out does not work. It don't work. You're going to have to put a rod on that child. Amen. That's just bottom line. I'm not saying racetracks and sticks and all that, but a nice leather belt ain't going to hurt nobody. Not for that long, anyway. But the thing of it is people, and I got a quote here on it, but people are shirking the responsibility of correction. And when we don't correct our children, they grow up, they get married, they create havoc in somebody else's life. Right? You got to correct them children at a very young age. It's not all about them. Right? I mean, here, you know, you're talking to an adult and they just interrupt, you know. Now, at a very young age, they might get away with that. But as they get older, it's like, okay, not right now. I'm talking. Well, I'm talking too. Oh. Wait till we get home.
No.
That's what I'm saying. You know, you got to know how to correct, right? And Eli was letting What else are you going to do? Right? I mean, you got to put a stop to this. I know y'all my boys and everything, but y'all, you gonna have to honor God. If you don't honor me, you're gonna honor God. See, and that's the way he had to do it that way. He could have did much better than what he did. Much better. And that's not a lack of love either. The Bible says love is correct. All right. Amen. It says, verse 24, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. So it's not just you sinning, but you're making God's people sin. See? Can you imagine the sisters coming to church, you making them, the preachers making them get involved in this, the preacher's sons. It says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now they wouldn't listen to their daddy. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt and Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? Now notice, and when he says, now you're kicking against my sacrifice and my offering. Now, it's based on because what his children are doing, that reflects on him. Oh, my goodness. What his kids were doing reflected on Eli. God held Eli accountable for what his kids were doing. Amen, church. This is very, very important. Amen. It says, I've commanded in my habitation, honor thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Verse 31 says, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there should not be an old man in thine house. Now, you know, I kind of, I'm glad we ran into that. When God said he was going to cut off his arm, that didn't mean physically. See, that was not a physical, I'm going to cut off your arm. But it was what we, again, we like to use this word, this new word I like to use, metaphor, right? It was symbolic of something else, all right? And if you can catch that being symbolic, then go back to the Garden of Eden and look at them trees, and you might see that that's symbolic as well, see? So oftentimes when we read scripture, we're looking at it in a literal form, but you can't read the Bible the way you read a newspaper, you know? This is spiritual, you know? This is spiritual, so you got to be able to catch those types. Verse 32 says, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Now, later on, what we'll see is that Eli's boys did not live to get old like their father. They died in battle. They died at a very early age, and typically that's a very hard thing for a parent to see the child go before they go, right? That's a hard thing. Eli, we'll read it later on, but Eli saw that happen to him, and so this prophecy that was given did come to pass not many days hence after it was given. Verse 34, and this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. And I will do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now this faithful priest that's being raised up is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a scripture that I want to try to catch on that too. We'll just finish off this now. Pick it up. It says in verse 35 again, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in mine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. We'll stop there. I mean, as far as the scripture, I think I want to try to pick up a scripture here in Hebrews for you really quick, and then we will we'll move over to some quotes that we have. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2. Start at verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 2. And it says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And I like that word, succour. It means to help. So if you're going through something, he's been through it as well, and he's able to help you through that. He's able to encourage you. And if anybody's ever, sometimes God has it where you go through a little something, and then years later, somebody else that you know going through the same thing that you went through, and you're able to succor or help that person through that. That's the way the Lord Jesus is able to do with us. Amen. He's been tempted just like we were tempted. Brother Branham said Jesus was a teenager, so he understands what a teenager's going through. Jesus was an adult, so he understands what the adult's going through. Jesus was a child, so he understands what the children go through. So he's able to succor or help us, amen, in the midst of our trials and our tribulations, our temptations. Thank God he's able to identify with us. Let's go and kind of catch a couple quotes here. I think I'll start out with Hear His Voice. I read a part of this last week, and I'll just go a little further with this particular quote. The message, Hear His Voice. Prophet says this, the voice of God, hearing his voice in that day was a rare thing. Rare thing. See, there was no open vision. And it was a rare thing, the real voice of God, because the people had gotten away. They had a church in that day that just didn't follow the commandments of the Lord. They had a minister by the name of Eli, and he got away from God by just teaching the precepts of what the people wanted to believe. If that is a parallel to this day, he just taught the people, he took his choice ones, and he had his sons take the best of the flesh from the hooks out of the offering, and it just become a place where the offering was the main thing. And us about the way that he handled the commandments of the Lord. And the real word of God was a rare thing. The real word of God was a rare thing. Now look at what it says. That's the way it is today. And I say, amen. The real word of God was a rare thing. All you have to do is turn on the radio sometime. You can hear people lack the real word of God. I mean, it's a complete lack of it. All right? We go to church. We find people going in and having some great drive on. We want to make our denomination this year so many more. Bring your letter from your other church and unite with us. And slogans like a million more and 44. Now, I really didn't know anything about letters till recently. A person was leaving a church, going somewhere, and they had to get a letter from the church to go to the next church. My. You know, I guess a recommendation or something, you know. But you know, Brother Branham saying how this is what they did back in, get your letter from this church and then come over to our church. That's just competition. And that's not what church should be about, competing as to how many members we can get. God sent. I like what Brother Anderson said. If God predestined you to be a pastor to pastor 500, you're not going to have 499, right? You're going to have 500. You're not going to have 501. You're going to have 500. If God predestined you to be a pastor of 40, you're not going to have 45. You're not going to have 35. It's going to be 40, exactly what God ordained. And you do the best with what God gave you. Amen. All right, listen, it goes on to say this. Slogans like a million more and 44 and all of that, all such as that, cry of trying to outgrow the next denomination, and in doing so, we've let the bars down with the Bible. By trying to outgrow the next denomination, and in doing so, we've let the bars down of the Bible. We've got a way and begin to teach different things. Now, that ain't nothing but the truth. There's things that, Lord Jesus, churches that I know that used to stand on this word, stand on holiness, preached it for years, but they let the bars down in order to get more people into that church. And sisters didn't wear pants, no makeup, no earrings. I mean, just, man, you run into them, you just knew that, well, we got something in common here, right? Our spirits were a little different, but, you know, on the outside, it looked like we had something in common. Not anymore. But many have let the bars down. Amen. My God, it's a shame. Pastors let the bars down. Now, everybody knows, and I shouldn't say everybody, but all the saints my age and up, it was a time, I mean, no women preachers. And everybody had that same revelation. That's every right. Church had it.
That's right.
Right? It didn't matter what church you was in. Baptists had the same revelation. Pentecostals had it. It was no women preachers. They all agreed on that. But somebody, I guarantee as soon as the first church allowed that to go through and saw the money start coming in, the other churches start letting the bars down. And they start finding ways around God's word. Oh, yeah, that was for that day. You got to understand, you know, that was for that culture. This is a new culture. God's word don't change for the culture.
Amen.
The culture changed for God's word. Amen. But people have let the bars down completely. Help us, God, to hold up this bloodstained banner. Amen. Help us to hold it up. Hold it high. My God. Let me keep on going. We've got a way and begin to teach different things. The prophet spoke of these days that when they for teaching would teach the man's doctrine and not God's doctrine. We've seen so much of that. It's going on so long until today. The word of the Lord is a rare thing, that someone can come and say, thus saith the Lord. Now, we've had a lot of impersonations of that. Satan is really on the job. Many years gone by, people were afraid to say that unless it was the Lord. Nobody would just stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. They were afraid to do that. But today, they just don't care. That ain't nothing but the truth. In church, thus saith the Lord. I just met you. Thus saith the Lord.
grocery store, thus saith the Lord, right? No matter where you a bank, thus saith the Lord. Everywhere you go, that people, the Lord told me to tell you. And most of the things the Lord told them to tell don't even come to pass. Never come to pass. Lord, don't let me say that, Lord. I'll tell y'all about it later on. I got a thus saith the Lord, but I'll tell it to you later. Help us, Lord. Where am I? Let me just. It's a rare thing to hear the voice of the Lord and to find a person that can say, "The Lord spoke to me." You notice that amongst the people anymore, that they hardly hear a time that when they say, "The Lord spoke to me." When men and women used to pray all night, and their homes were set in order by the book of the Lord, and God was first in their home. See, we got too many things ahead of the Lord. You can't have the prayer meeting because Mr. Godfrey's on tonight. You can't have the prayer meeting because We Love Susie is on tonight. Or some kind of foolish nonsense like that that takes up the time. And we don't have time to hear the voice of the Lord. And those who do claim to be Christians just kneel down of the little prayer like this, kind of homemade. Lord, bless me and my family and take care of us. Good night. And the next morning rise and say, just guide us through the day. Good day. We should wait on the Lord. You see, we do all the talking. We don't give him a chance to talk back to us. That if we would pray and pray until our soul comes into the presence of God and then just relax and listen to his voice. But there's so many voices today that takes the voice of the Lord away from us. There's the voice of pleasure. So many people are listening to that, where they can go and have a good time. And many of them are professing to be Christians, some kind of an old rock and roll coming up. They just can't listen to what God, they say, well, I'm a Christian. I read a verse in the Bible today. Yeah, Jesus wept. That's it. Go ahead. But then to really get down and pray, they got too many other things to do. There's so many voices in the world, so many things to attract our attention from God. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Let's go back to a man running from the presence of the Lord here. And this is where, you know, the prophet is saying, and we go back to looking at Eli here. Eli did not accept his responsibility for correcting his boys the way that they needed to be corrected. Now, I'm going to tell you, by him failing to get those boys in line, they lost their life. Now, tell you what, I'd rather see them lose their office than lose their life. Right? I'd rather see them lose their office than lose their life. It was very important for him to get those boys in line. Don't allow them to run like that through the church. That you got to put a stop to that. I mean, and it's just, I pray that everybody, I pray that this would be a church where sin can't hide.
Amen.
That's my prayer.
Amen.
Right. Not no testimony that this happening and that's happening. And, you know, we don't know what to do with them. Somebody better sit down and talk to them or something. And I mean, look, you know, you can't do that here. Everybody got to live something.
Amen.
I got to live it. You got to live
Amen.
It. We all got to live it.
Amen.
Right? The scripture calls us a kingdom of priests. Everybody got to live holy. See? Amen. I mean, no excuses. None whatsoever. We can't give excuses. Amen. When I was young, I had to live right. And where I made mistakes, I had to pay for them mistakes. Right? But we have a standard that we have to live up to. God requires it. God requires it. If I let down the bars for anybody in here, what is the next generation going to look like? What will the church look like in the next generation? See, that's why it's so important we got to keep that standard high.
Amen.
Sometimes the young people don't understand why I be doing and saying some of the things I say. I have a purpose and a reason. I'm trying to keep that standard high.
Amen.
And when everybody finally get a glimpse, okay, I see why he did that. Then the church gonna walk in holiness.
Amen.
lot of stuff out. And I'm going to tell you, God has been good to us. It hasn't been a lot of mess in our church, you know, for the 11 years that we've been in existence. God has been good to us. But I know that the devil will send people here.
Yes.
The devil, if people ain't been taught the same way that we've been taught. Huh? Like if I say, young people, when it's time for courting, don't you hold that girl hand. Now other churches they hold hands all the time. Check to see what other things might be happening. Right? In other churches. Check to see what might be happening. It might not be with that couple, but see how that couple has influenced other young people.
That's right.
Right? And what spirits have been released because of something like that. So the standards may be a little tougher. Right? It may be a little tougher, but it keeps sin out.
That's it.
It keeps sin out. And that's what the objective is. Keep sin out. Don't make provisions for the flesh.
That's
what the Bible tells you. Don't make provisions for the flesh. I don't know. We don't have to have it that tight. All right. You just let it down just a little bit. Let it down just a little bit. Before you know it, the devil's all over. Somebody made a little mistake here. And then you're feeling bad about it. But we could have prevented it.
Amen.
We could have prevented it. Amen. My, like Brother Dick, you say, you ain't got to be a crash test dummy.
Come on now.
Right? I mean, they put the crash test dummy, seatbelt them in, and then they take the car down and just, boom. Yeah. And then you just see the dummy just, you know. You ain't got to go through all that.
Right.
Let them go down there and do all that. Okay, if you go this fast and you do this, okay, I know not to do that in that car. All right, come on, church.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. We're trying our best. If I can do it as a pastor, then also the parents backing me up.
Amen.
Parents backing me up, and some of the other saints backing me up. Yeah, I know you don't understand, but that what he's telling you, that's right. That's right. Because when you get people that go behind the pastor and say, well, you know, I don't agree with everything he's saying, that create a problem.
Yes, it does.
All right? And you got to watch who you tell that to. Because everybody ain't strong as you.
That's right.
You might, well, I don't agree with it. I'll go along with it. But you tell one person, I don't agree with that. Next thing you know, you don't agree with it? And you sister so-and-so. You brother so-and-so. You don't agree with the pastor? Well, that just gave them an open door. And then the first thing, well, so-and-so don't agree with it either.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Yeah.
Come on, we're trying to keep sin out. That's
all.
That's the objective. That's. I'm not trying to make it hard. I just don't like sin. I don't like sin. And I've seen sin destroy churches.
Yes.
I've seen it. I mean, people get hurt. People really get hurt. It's hard. People to overcome those things. Whole church is destroyed because of one or two actions. And then on top of that, if the pastor will never deal with it, it's a different. But it's hard sometimes. You don't know what you're dealing with. It take God to give you wisdom on okay how we handle this. But if we all take a commitment, I'm not gonna let the devil use me. We all make that commitment, and we'll keep saying that. Look, a man running from the presence of God, presence of the Lord. Brother Branham says this, but to face up to responsibility, sometimes it takes the very hide off of us to do that. As a father, to face up the responsibility, to give your child a whipping. Them little fellas, you don't want to do that, but as a father or a mother, you've got to face the responsibility of raising that child. Because the Bible says, spare the rod and you'll spoil your son. And that still stands good in the sight of every psychologist there is in the world. That still remains God's truth. If there had been more of that practice, we wouldn't have had so much juvenile delinquency and stuff. And the rot we got in the world of father and your mother, and you're going to honor them, right? Now, well, I don't want to go to church that many times a week. How the court going to take up something like that? It's a shame that we have this going on in our country. See, let's go on. The world is falling apart. Brother Branham makes this comment. So there's this old man over there the other day said, here's what it is, sir. I told him I was a minister. The reason I didn't smoke and drink and so forth. He said, well, I admire that. He said, that's right. He said, when I was on the police force, everything said was juvenile delinquency. That's all we got today. I said, sir, I don't want to disagree with you, but I said, it's not juvenile delinquency. It's parent delinquency. The parents is the delinquents. That's right. Letting their kids do like that. What did you do? You put a True Story magazine on your table instead of the Bible. Instead of prayer meetings, you had to run out somewhere and do something else. That's what's the matter with the world today. That's what's the matter with our Christians, dancing, parties, and social drinking and everything. See, it's parent delinquency, not child delinquency. The parent is delinquent. That's the one. Notice. And in Eli's case, it was parent delinquency. Influences, the next message here we want to read from, influences. The prophet says, a young lady said to me one time, she said, Mr. Branham, they don't make no other clothes but this. I said, they still sell goods and they have sewing machines. That's right. Let me tell you something, lady. You might be just as clean and virtuous as you can be. You might be honorable to your husband, your boyfriend as you can be. But one of these days at the judgment bar, you're going to answer for committing adultery. If I'm not guilty, you're guilty, Jesus said. Whosoever looketh upon a woman and lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And when that sinner that looked at you like that and had them thoughts about you, he is going to have to answer for at the day of judgment. And why did he do it? You presented yourself to him, twisted up in some kind of clothes and things like that, right? It's a shame. You're gonna have to do it, lady. And you man that call yourselves Christians that ought to rule your house and let your woman do that, repent or your whole house will perish. You might not like me after this, but I'm going to tell you the truth because my hands is going to be free of the blood when I come to the judgment bar. That's one thing sure. Listen, brother, there's always a voice goes with the sign, you know, and you better hear it. Not mine, but this is what the Bible said. That's right. Oh, I know it sounds old-fashioned, but that's just what the Bible said, and that's what we're supposed to be. Angels have to cover their faces to stand in the presence of God. Now, angels have to cover their faces. People should certainly be covering the rest of themselves, right, to stand in God's presence. I'm grateful. No matter where you go, no matter what church, we're going to the next quote here, and I think it's Job. No matter what church, you're going to have people on the fence when it comes to dressing. You're going to have new people coming to church that don't understand the way that you dress, and you have to be patient with some of them. But I'm glad that, you know, that I can see growth, you know, in people. I can see growth. I mean, sometimes you might see person might be around for a good while and you never see nothing happening. But God got a way of getting their attention. And especially if they've been told. And there's some people that know they've been told. And I know for me, I've had one-on-ones with people, so I know people been told, right? And now you just have to leave the rest of it in God's hands because you can't make a person do it. But I am happy to see some of the growth. You know, I mean, I noticed on Sunday this one young sister coming here with a nice skirt on. And I said, well, praise the Lord, you look nice, sister. And you need to tell people that. When you look very nice today, right? That might encourage them to kind of keep going, you know, down that path. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, my God. Let me see here. A couple more that I want to read. it's also the parents' responsibility. Teach those children the right way. Keep them in line. Keep them in line. Very, very important. There's another scripture that I'll just read here really quick, and we'll close it out tonight. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. I'll start at verse 1. This ties right into there with Eli in the Old Testament. Here, Paul is kind of speaking of this in the New Testament. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And this is where I was telling you all, just nowadays, there are ladies that call themselves bishops. All right, that's a problem when you look at the scripture. The bishop is supposed to be husband of one wife. What is she saying when she calls herself a bishop? What are you really saying to us? Right, as a woman, you don't tell me, because the Bible says you're supposed to be husband of one wife. Now, if you're meeting that qualification as a sister, we got a real big problem. Amen. We got a much bigger problem, right? A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker. Now look at this. We just talked about this. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, not always after money, see? But most bishops are nowadays. But not greedy of filthy lucre. Let me just read this. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It's very important that the kids are in order. But if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Very, very important. You know, if the man can't rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, let me just make sure I kind of say, a man's kids have already grown up and moved out of the house, and they're making their own decisions. There's nothing that man can do about that. They have to know God for themselves. But I've seen people say, well, if your kids, even after they leave your house, they're out there doing their own thing, and if they're not living right out there on their own, then, you know, you can't be a minister, you can't be a deacon. I can't agree with that. If they're living in your house, you have every right to do whatever. But once they're out of your house, there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. But if they're in the house, oh yeah, everybody here going to go to church. I can't make you live right, but you are going to go to church. And when you go to church, you're going to be respectful, you're going to do this. Otherwise, the door's there waiting on you. So, I mean, I think there has to be balance just right, because I've seen people take that scripture to a degree.